Let's turn now to read God's word. We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 10 to 23. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I knew how to be brought low, and I knew how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
We'll do open to Paul's letter to the Philippians, if you have a Bible in front of you. We come this evening to this final message now, as we've walked through this letter for several weeks. I think this is something like the 16th message, something like that, as we've come through the letter. So do open with me and follow along, keeping a close eye on everything that I'm saying to make sure it's reflective of what's in this book. In the middle of the 17th century, an English minister by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This was the Jeremiah Burroughs that our own Jimmy Davison focused in his doctoral work on. So he would be able to tell you a lot more about that book, perhaps, than I could, having spent probably a good number of years studying Burroughs and his contribution to evangelical thought. In this book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Burroughs begins in this passage that we are in this evening. He cites verse 11 and Paul's statement that he has learned in whatever situation he is in to be content. And Burroughs says this: this text contains a very timely cordial to revive the drooping spirits of the saints in these sad and sinking times. Now, that's kind of old school language, I know, but he's saying this text is like a refreshing drink for us in days when there's so much that can wilt our souls. Burroughs, writing almost 400 years ago, was concerned that many Christians in his day struggled to know true contentment in Jesus Christ. The sort of contentment that keeps the Christian steady in all the ups and downs of life. And Burroughs was driven by the fact that he knew that if Christians could learn to practice contentment in Christ, they would shine brightly like rare and precious jewels amidst the backdrop of a world of discontentment. The message at the heart of this passage we come to this evening on Christian contentment is so important for each of us to grasp. Because a Christian who is chronically lacking contentment subtly preaches the gospel of a Savior who disappoints and fails to satisfy. The Christian who learns to be content in Christ, in the varied circumstances of life, will preach the gospel of a Savior who satisfies, who is a treasure of strength and grace that is sufficient in all the ups and downs and vicissitudes of life. Indeed, as Burroughs says in his book, there is no work which God has made, the sun, moon, stars, and all the world, in which so much of the glory of God appears as in a man who lives quietly in the midst of adversity. Burroughs is saying that the man or woman who learns to live a quiet and content life in the face of adversity shines with more glory than everything else, in a sense, that God has made in the world. So as we walk through this last section of Paul's letter this evening, let's ask the Lord to teach us how to be content in Christ. Let's ask him to teach us what that even means, so that we can show the world the treasure of all sufficient grace that we have in Christ. So what I want us to do is see, first of all, the goal that we should all be striving towards, that Paul testifies to in the first few verses. Then I want us to see really how Paul has got there. How has he arrived in some way at this place where he has learned the secret of contentment in all circumstances? And we're going to look at two lessons he learned throughout life. The lesson of learning to trust in the sufficient strength of Christ, and the lesson of learning to trust in the steady supply of the Father. But first of all, let's look at how Paul testifies to this goal that we should all be striving towards as Christians, the goal of being content in Christ, no matter what our circumstances are. The closing section of the letter from verse 10 down to 23 is essentially a closing note of appreciation to the Philippians for the gift sent to Paul from them. Paul was a dear friend of the church at Philippi. Indeed, he was their founding pastor. He was instrumental in seeing the church there established. And so he was so dear to the members of the church there. When they heard that Paul had been arrested and imprisoned in Rome, they gathered together some resources, financial or care in some other way, and by the hand of one of their own, Epaphroditus, they sent this care package to the Apostle Paul. He started the letter off by rejoicing in their partnership in the gospel that was expressed through their kind gift, and now as he closes the letter, he in a sense returns to where he started. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's speaking of the gift. He said, I'm just so delighted that you're thinking of me in this way and that you've sent this gift. And isn't it lovely the way he words verse 10? Look at it carefully. He doesn't say just, I'm rejoicing that you revived your concern for me. He says, I've rejoiced in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's saying, you have given me a gift and I'm thankful for it. But you know, above all, I'm rejoicing in Jesus. That he's put it in your heart to help me in this way, because I know that ultimately all good things come to me from the Father through Christ. So I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, for this gift that I've received from the believers at Philippi. That's what Paul's saying. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. We know back in chapter 4, verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And then in case they think that he's saying, it's about time, he adds, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In a sense, he's saying, you know, I know I've been in your heart, but for some time, because of my travels or for a variety of other possible reasons, you didn't have the opportunity to show this expression of care in the way you did. So in case they were to read it and say, Paul's saying, I'm so glad that at last you have revived your concern for me. He's saying, oh, no, I know that you were concerned for me. It's just you didn't have the opportunity to show it. This is the stuff of letters. But notice then how careful he is to make sure he does not speak about his needs in a way that would make Jesus look like a master who has left him with needs unmet. He is so careful to speak of his needs in a way that wouldn't speak badly of Jesus or make Jesus look as if he had left him in the lurch. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's saying, it's not as if I was languishing with needs unmet before your gift came. How so? Well, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, gift or no gift, to be content. Now, we need to pause for a moment here and stop and just think about this. What is Paul getting at here when he speaks of learning in all circumstances to be content? First, what does he mean when he speaks of being content? Well, simply, I think Paul means to be at peace. To be at rest in the knowledge that God is in control, that God is good constantly, and that God never makes mistakes. We have a lovely word picture given to us in the Psalms that can help us to understand Christian contentment. Daniel addressed this a few weeks ago. Psalm 131, verse 2. The psalmist engages the image of a baby fussing around. You know, a baby that's maybe hungry for milk or too warm or who knows what it is. For some reason, they're crying and crying and crying and you can't figure it out. And that baby's so fussy, but then the mummy comes along and takes the baby in her arms and nurses the baby, and the baby just suddenly calms down, is quiet, and is at rest in the arms of its mother. And the psalmist, reflecting on his own soul, says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's a beautiful picture of the definition of Christian contentment. Quietness of soul within. Burroughs offers the following definition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment, as Paul speaks of it here, is the disposition he has learned in the midst of ups and downs and all the changing circumstances of life. He's saying, I've learned how to quieten my soul in the midst of it all. The That's what Christian contentment looks like. But let's make a second observation. This is so encouraging. Paul says this practice of contentment in every circumstance is something he has learned. This is so helpful. Paul wasn't always like this. You can think of him as the mighty apostle who was just who had always arrived in every area of Christian spirituality and wisdom. Not at all. He says, this is something that I have learned over the years. How did he learn it? He learned it the way everyone learns it. Through the lessons along the rough, narrow road of Christian living. In the school of hard knocks. Imagine what this must have been like for Paul. He was the epitome of an active man. He loved to be on the go for the gospel. His first missionary journey across to Cyprus, and then in the southern regions of eastern Turkey, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, back through the churches, then home. Then his second missionary journey, he goes up through the Taurus Mountains this time, through those churches, strengthening them. Then he goes up north across to Philippi, where the church is established, down through Berea, Thessalonica to Corinth, and then back home. And then a third missionary journey back around again. He always wanted to be on the go for the gospel. And now he's slammed up in Rome in prison. Would it not be so hard? You're just dying to be going for the gospel and you can't because you're imprisoned. Paul's saying it's situations like this where I have had to learn what contentment means, how to quiet my soul so that I'm not fighting against the chains all the time, but learning to rest in the circumstances that God has ordained for me. In 2 Corinthians 12, we get real insight as to how Paul learned this lesson of contentment down through the years. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul said that to stop him from becoming conceited and proud, God gave him a thorn. We don't know what that thorn is. Something hard. Paul found it so difficult, this thorn, whatever it was, a weakness or a sickness or a limitation that he felt keenly. And three times he said, he pleaded with the Lord, Lord, please take this away. And the Lord said, no. And Paul said, please take this away. And the Lord said, no. And he said, please take this away. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God takes the thorn away. Sometimes he teaches us to rest in his grace in the midst of it. So Paul, looking back, says, I've learned over the years to rest with a quiet soul in the midst of all the varied circumstances of life. Now, this learning to be content language, again, is important because it teaches us again, this is not something he just hopes to feel passively. He's not just saying, I've just learned whatever circumstances I'm in, you know, I've just got this frame of mind so that I feel content. No, this learning to be content is Paul speaking of something he has learned to practice. And this is why I speak of the importance of practicing contentment in Christ. There's something conscious Paul has to do when affliction strikes. He has learned how to make a decision to say, I will be content now in Christ. And notice this is not just a contentment when things are hard that he has learned. He has learned the secret, he says, of being content in all circumstances, when things are hard, and contentment when things are good. Because you will learn through life that it is probably as hard to be content in Christ when times are good as it is when times are hard. Look at how Paul unpacks this further in verses 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh pastor, has said, it would be interesting to discuss the relative difficulty of these two things. Is it more difficult to have a contented mind when brought low, or when one is abounding? Think about it. Let's think of being brought low. Can we be brought low without being worried, without feeling ashamed? Can I be brought low without feeling bitter, without feeling angry? On the other hand, let's think of abounding. Can we face plenty and comfort without forgetting how deeply we need God every day? Does not our wealth and material comfort breed within us an inherent complacency? We forget our desperation for God every day. We can, if we're not careful, go through each day as if we don't even need him. We can fall off both sides of the horse and dishonor the Lord in being brought low, or dishonor the Lord in comfort. In fact, there is so much of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament given to the Israelites to warn them of the danger of forgetting their need for God when they would be settled in Israel. Deuteronomy 8 is one of my favorite Old Testament passages, where God says, just before you come into the land, hear this. When you're living in houses that you didn't build, when you're eating fruit from the trees that you didn't plant, when you are abounding, take heed that you do not forget the Lord, that it was he who led you these 40 years in the wilderness and sustained you. You be careful, Israel, when you are in the land of milk and honey, and when everything's good and easy, you be careful that you do not forget all the lessons of the wilderness. Paul said, I've learned the secret of how to live without my circumstances blowing my faith and enjoyment of God around like a feather in the wind. And this is his testimony and his example of the goal we and every Christian should be striving towards. Learning how to practice contentment in Christ in every circumstance that life throws at us. So how did Paul learn this? What is this secret or mystery or lesson that he has learned down through the years? He gives us two layers of the lesson he has learned. If you want to learn the practice of Christian contentment, Paul says, first, you have to learn to trust in the sufficient strength of Christ. Verse 12, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And the secret is this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's saying, I am made strong to face all things because I am united by faith to the one who is constantly infusing strength into me. That's Martin Lloyd-Jones's language. The one who's constantly infusing strength into me. Now, some of you know that, unfortunately, this past week I had another allergic reaction. I don't know what it is, but on Tuesday evening, the allergy came on. I started to swell up like the Michelin man and had to get the emergency response guys to rush me down to the Royal. One of the great things they do for you when you get there, because you're struggling, or they should do, is they plug you into this drip. Well, they did this the second time that I was there, and I thought it was great stuff. The drip had steroids in it because you're failing and you're weak and your blood pressure is down, and that steroid, boy, it gives you the strength when everything else is shutting down. For any of the doctors in here, sorry if that's not an accurate portrayal of what's actually going on. That's how it felt to me. It was like, this is good stuff, doc, give me more of that. In a sense, Paul's saying, this is what Christ is to me. It's like when there's a situation that comes, it's so difficult. The only way I can face it, the only way I can know quietness of soul, is through Christ, who is infusing his grace and strength into me when I'm so weak. Christ and his strength is there as a constant supply when I'm feeling overwhelmed. I can face all things only through Christ and the strength he gives me. And to be honest, Paul said, I've just learned to trust in the sufficiency of that strength, come what may. Paul's confidence is that he's a person in whom God's power is at work to strengthen and sanctify him. And this has been a constant theme through the letter. Chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God's at work in you, Christian. Don't let that just wash over you. Think about that. You as a Christian are someone, the Almighty God is at work in your life. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul spoke of his longing to know more of the power of the resurrection of Christ at work in him. Look at how Paul speaks to Timothy towards the end of his life about the strength he received continually through Christ in various trials. 1 Timothy 1:12, this language is beautiful. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul spoke of being at his lowest ebb, and he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message of the gospel might be fully proclaimed. There's his hope. He's not saying, I've learned to have a resolve deep within. No, I've learned to trust Christ's faithfulness. That he has said, I will be with you always. My grace is sufficient for you. I've just learned to quiet my soul in this truth. A few years ago, I was given a postcard with these words on it. For this, I have Christ. Paul's saying, Jesus gives me strength to face everything that comes my way. Whatever comes my way, I can say this, for this I have Christ. When I am brought low, whether it is death, sickness, old age, fear, anxiety, for this I have Christ. Whether I am abounding and I feel the materialism creeping in and causing me to drift away from my Lord, and I'm afraid and I don't know how to face it, for this I have Christ. Let that be emblazoned on your heart. Come what may, for this I have Christ. What's your biggest fear for the future? Think about what it might be for a moment. What is it that really stokes the anxiety in your heart? Christ has promised that if it comes, He will give you strength, and He will carry you, and that His grace will always be sufficient. I sometimes wonder, when I come to face whatever is before me, my greatest anxieties, will I be able to cope? And I know that by myself, no. But I've seen enough saints dying. And I've stood by enough bedsides to see with my own eyes that moment where He gives more grace. And I just watch it. And my own faith is strengthened time and time again. He gives more grace. My dad used to explain to me when I was younger, the old throttles in cars. He would say, you know, when you reach a hill, son, you put the foot down and the throttle opens and there's more fuel comes in to get you up the hill. He said, it's kind of like that with God. When you feel like you're uphill and everything's in front of you, He gives more grace. Paul says, here's a secret to my contentment. I've just learned to trust in the sufficiency of Christ's strength. The second layer that he speaks of in learning to trust and find contentment in Christ is this. He says, learn to trust in the steady supply of the Father. In verse 14, Paul reaffirms the Philippians for sharing in his trouble. You could kind of think, man, that's some thank you, Paul. Where you said, you know, thanks for the gift you sent. Not that I'm really in need, but thank you. So you can see what he's doing. He goes in 14, after he said that Christ is all I need ultimately, he goes, yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He wants them to know that he appreciates their help. He wants to make sure they sense his gratefulness, even though he's saying that he knows that he's even more grateful for Christ. And this language that he uses here in verse 14 of the Philippians sharing in his trouble is this word koinonia that we saw earlier in the letter. Fellowship, sharing together. This tells us that giving to the work of the gospel in different places is a partnership, is entering into a partnership in that gospel work. In verses 15 and 16, Paul encourages the Philippians for their generosity in giving, not just to the work to support their own church, but to support the work of the gospel in Thessalonica and beyond Macedonia. He says of the Philippians that they have helped and met his needs time and time again. And now in verse 17, just like in verse 11, he's concerned that again he's going to come across in some way as needy, as if God had left him short. He says, my focus is not on the gift that you have given me, which is great, but on the fact that this gift you have given to me is evidence of God's work among you and of your commitment to the gospel. He says your gift has been a blessing, and then he says it's been a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And notice what Paul's doing again. He's saying it's not just that the fact that you've met my need, which is great. What I'm just delighted in is that this giving is an expression of your worship and adoration of God. It's your expression that the gospel's at work among you. Now, just permit me to give a brief excursus here on what this teaches us about giving, Christian giving. I think we learn here that giving is always first unto the Lord. I think this is lovely. We have to stress this in our churches more and more. Every time we give to this church, or give to missionaries, or give to whatever needs we see that we trust will advance the gospel here and abroad, we're never first just giving to this church or to that missionary. We are always first in all of our giving, giving first as an act of worship and devotion to Almighty God. I find that so helpful. Every penny you give to the work of the Lord is an act of worship unto the Lord. Then the promise, that's the end of my excursus, then the promise that Paul gives in verse 19 is so precious and is given to help free us to be gospel-minded and generous when it comes to giving. Here's a second layer, Paul says, of learning the secret of contentment. Know this promise from the Father, that he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This, in a sense, is just a restatement of chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ has promised to supply strength and grace. Now he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying you're giving out of your own poverty, but you can always be generous in gospel work because God has promised to supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ. Look at the greatness of the source of this promise. God will supply according to his riches in glory in Christ. Look at the extent of the promise. He will supply every need of yours. Now, this can be misunderstood. We don't always know what our deepest needs are. Sometimes God gives to meet a physical need. Sometimes he withholds from meeting that physical need so that our faith will grow or so that we will learn patience. Sometimes he takes away so that he can give. He gives us something we lack that we need more than the thing that he takes. In Psalm 34:10, the psalmist says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Our Father knows what we need to serve him faithfully in the world, whether it be a food, house, or our food, a house, clothing. He will not withhold anything good that we need to serve him faithfully. He has promised this. If he gives the money, great. If not, he will provide what is needed more than the money. And teach me along the way. He will supply my needs. He will lead me along his path. He will fulfill his purpose for me. Sometimes the need can be just a friend. Sometimes the need can be emotional support. When we went off to Madagascar, I thought the only need that I needed met was financial. See, when I got there and we were under the mosquito net on the Comoros Islands and my wife was crying her eyes out every night, I realized we needed more than just money. And God faithfully came to us. Lindsay could share the story of God meeting her under the mosquito net and reassuring her of his presence. And I just stood back and watched the father care for his daughter. So we learn to surrender to his will, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ, to be content. Now, there is a limit to this promise. You only receive the promise if you are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, I'm sorry, this promise is not for you. That's sad, isn't it? And yet it can be yours if you will come to Jesus. You can know that Father who will be your Father. Jesus died to take your sin away and everything that separates you from that Father. And you can come to Jesus tonight and know all those obstacles taken away, that you can know God in this way. You can know Christ as your all-sufficient strength giver and Savior. So we surrender and learn to live under the kindness and goodness of God's sovereign grace. And we rest content in Christ. We practice it. We make a decision. We preach the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the God who never makes mistakes to our souls. And we fight for rest. It doesn't just come easy. As soon as you find contentment, sometimes you find yourself back out of it again. But we keep wrestling. George Miller exemplifies someone who learned contentment in Christ. Let me close with this portion that I have quoted, I think maybe before in a midweek. This is what Miller said as he battled with his wife, who he loved so much. If you read how Miller speaks of his wife, it is beautiful. And then she got sick, and he knew she was dying, and he was losing her. And Miller, reflecting on God taking his wife home, writes the following. The last portion of Scripture which I read to my precious wife was this. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace. We are partakers of grace, and to all such he will give glory also. I said to myself with regard to the latter part, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I am in myself a poor worthless sinner, but I've been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. Content in Christ, surrendering to the will of God. It's not easy, but if we can learn to practice Christian contentment, that rare jewel, we will shine brightly and we will tell the world that we have an all-sufficient Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the examples I have seen in this church of people wrestling with grief and yet striving in their hearts to bow and surrender to your sovereign goodwill. When we do not feel any contentment, help us to make a decision to rest content in the promise of Jesus to be our sufficient supply of strength in our weakness. Sometimes in the midst of the weakness, we can't feel that. Sometimes we do. And yet, your steadfast love and strength, it is constant. And help us to focus on the constancy of your steadfast love and strength. And when we cannot understand the strange designs of your sovereign providence, help us to be like the psalmist who said, I've calmed and quietened my soul, like that quiet child resting in the arms of the Father. Lord, we know many tears in this life. And yet we want to thank you that you have promised to be our all-sufficient supply. When it's hard or when it's good, help us to practice contentment in Christ. We thank you for this study through this letter that has so centered on the glory of our all-sufficient Savior. And may it bear fruit in our lives to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.